turning your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I would encourage you, maybe sometime throughout the day, pick the last two chapters of any one of the Gospels, and you can read about this time in Jesus' life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the defining characteristic of the Christian faith. And yes, it's very important, and we need it. Without the resurrection, the Bible says our faith is vain. But because of it, it's not vain. Amen? Well, the resurrection is this key defining characteristic. And I'll tell you, the greatest study or the greatest passage on the resurrection is probably 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul has written many things to the Corinthian church and to us as believers. But two passages that the Apostle Paul wrote or dealt with probably have brought more strength and encouragement to the Christendom through the ages, and that is 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 13, the passage on love. Those two passages probably encouraged the brethren more than any other or strengthened them. I'll tell you, in our darkest hour, in the hour where we feel the greatest loss, we're encouraged because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the fact that passage of Scripture that we recognize that says, evil communication corrupt what? Good manners. Come on, church. You guys awake this morning? Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, we talk about that and we sing songs like you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. You know, and we talk about you got to be careful who your friends are. I walked in the barn this last week at nighttime, and all the lights were off, and I walked in the barn, and there was a skunk in the barn. I could smell it, and all the lights were off, and I'm like, I am not walking in that barn right now. I backed up, and I got a light and shined it in there. I was afraid I was going to get just splattered with skunk dust, but I didn't, praise the Lord. You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. Well, you know that passage of Scripture, evil communication corrupts good manners. What that passage is talking about in context, we can apply it a lot of different ways, but what it's talking about in context, the evil communication he was talking about, is those that that do not believe in the resurrection. In context, that's what he was talking about. He's saying, hey, he says, hey, church, he said, wake up. Stop living in sin. Do right. Evil communication corrupts good manners, and the whole context of the passage is dealing with those that don't believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is important to us. As Christians, it's a defining characteristic of our faith. This morning, I have a message I'm going to preach to you, hopefully, in the time that we have. Look in your Bibles in chapter number 24, and I'm in Matthew. I need to get over to Luke 24. You guys are all there waiting on me. In Luke chapter 24, let's start in the beginning. We'll kind of lay the context and then we'll move down. I want you to see a particular thing here in this text as we introduce the idea. He says here, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices with them they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hand of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And read with me verse number 8, what it says, and they remembered his words. Now look down in verse number 44, the same passage of Scripture, and watch for that. I'm going to give it away if I tell you, watch for something that's repeated here. In verse number 44, he says, and they said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, what was it that was repeated in those two verses? The words of Jesus. Now, how many of you know that word is a slang that's used a lot today? Word. Just word. Word, man. Word can mean a lot of things. Word. Word that. Word. I mean, it's amazing all the different things that word can mean, depending upon how you say it, the context of the conversation. I mean, it's almost as bad as like. Word. They just say word. Well, Jesus had a word that he wanted to give. You know, word can mean a lot of different things, but don't take my word for it. I would say that you better keep your word. Or we might have to have a word or two. In other words, if you're looking for somebody to be honest, if you're looking for an honest person, just say the word. You won't want to follow the word of mouth. No telling what will come about by that. How about you just give it me in your own words? This morning I have a word to the wise. Title of this morning's message is A Word to the Wise. The words that Jesus gave to those that he saw after his resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead and he said some things to those that he came into contact with after the resurrection. And those things can be something that would encourage you and I, strengthen you and I, some words to the wise. That saying is, hey, it would be good for you to heed these words. It would be good for you to listen to these words. If you're wise, you'll heed these words, right? Well, Jesus gave us some words, and I want to give those to you this morning. First of all, he gives a word to the distressed. Look in Luke chapter 24, verse number 36. Verse number 36. Read it aloud with me. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. The word here that he gives to the distressed is peace. Peace be unto you. Feeling some distress, feeling some trouble, some storms in your life, Jesus says, peace be unto you. You know, these here, they're Jesus' followers, Jesus' believers, they were distressed. Their hope had been consumed. You know, Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. They had just come into Jerusalem, and why, everybody was singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And they were praising him, and everybody loved him. And you can see the disciples and his followers walking with Jesus as they're coming into town, and everybody's praising him. And they're like, yeah, we're with him. We're with him. They all got their t-shirts. We're with him, you know. They're with Jesus. But then a week later, when it comes time for the crucifixion, they're saying, we don't know him. We actually find the disciples hiding. The Bible says that the door was shut because they were afraid the Jews would know where they were. They were afraid the Jews were going to come and maybe decide that they too should be crucified. And before we get too hard on the disciples, I probably would have been right there with them. I mean, if the mob was in crucifying mode, I probably wouldn't have been, hey, me too. I know you guys are much better Christians than that, but I probably would have been hiding. But I'll tell you what, their hope was gone. It had been consumed. Jesus had died. He was put on the cross. He was beaten. I mean, this was God, and he was killed. He was the one who was going to set up his kingdom. And now that hope is gone. It's dashed upon the rocks. They were hiding, afraid for their lives. Have you ever been in that place in your life where your hopes were dashed? Things were going good. You thought everything was fine. And then all of a sudden, the storm came. You were on top. And then the trouble hit. Have you ever found yourself in that place? In a place of distress? Where you thought things were okay. That's just distracting to me. It's probably distracting to you too, right? I'm going to put it down here. You thought things were okay. And then the storm hit. Trouble came. The hope you had The sun was shining. The birds were singing. I mean, the flowers were coming up. Things were going good. And then all of a sudden, what happened, Lord? They were in distress. Their hope was consumed. But Jesus rose. But Jesus rose from the dead and He came into them, into the upper room there. He came into their presence. And when you get in the presence of God, you can be comforted. Their hope was consumed, but their heart was comforted when Jesus came. You know, today men long for peace. Men look for peace. They might not say it that way. They might not say, I'm looking for peace. But the fact of the matter is they're looking for just a moment or two of peace. Many search for it in a bottle. They know what the bottle is going to do. They know what the drugs are going to do. They know what these things are going to do to their body. They know how it's destroying their relationships. They know how it's destroying their life. But they continue to do it. Why? Because for just a few minutes, they could have some peace. For a little bit of time, the pressures of life will be gone. For a little bit of time, they don't have to think about all their troubles and all their problems and all their sorrow and all their heartache. And so they look for the peace for a few minutes by escaping with some kind of drug. But the peace that Jesus gives is a peace that lasts for always. It's beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, because peace is not brought from the outside, but it starts in the inside and comes out. When you have the peace of God in your life, you can endure the greatest of storms, because the storm around you is not what gives you that peace. It's Jesus Christ that gives you the peace. Peace in your mind is a great gift from God. Peace with yourself is a great gift from God. But do you know what's even a greater gift? Is peace with God. Peace with God. That is a gift that He gives us as well, that we can have peace with God. Easter, the resurrection, is what makes it possible for you and I to have peace with God. Because He arose and He conquered sin, we can have peace with God. We could never earn that peace ourselves. We could never achieve that peace ourselves. You see, the thing is the judgment has been passed. You know, it's accounted unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. The judgment's been passed down. The fact of the matter is you and I stood before the judge and we were guilty. We stood before the judge guilty, and we have no means within ourselves to settle the debt. We have no way to settle the crime. You know, if you do the crime, you got to do the what? You got to do the time. You know what? We could try and do the time and spend an eternity in a place called hell to try and do the time for our own sin. But praised be unto God this morning, because of the resurrection, we don't have to do the time. Jesus Christ took our sin upon Him. And when we stand before the judgment seat, the ruling's going to come down and it's going to say, not guilty. It's going to say, justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Why? Not because I'm good. Not because I've earned my way. Not because I'm special. But because He is special. Because He conquered death and the grave and gained victory over sin. And He imputes that righteousness to me. Isn't that exciting? It is exciting that God gives to us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have peace with God because He rose from the dead. And He gives us that forgiveness free and clear. We don't have to do anything for it. God gives us peace with Him. Peace with God means that you've already passed the test. You've already been forgiven. What an amazing thing, the word that God gives. He said, peace be unto you. You say, Pastor, I'm not real sure I believe all that. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I'm not sure how that all fits together. I don't know if it's that easy that you can just ask Him to forgive you and He will. You know, well, you know what? He's got a word for you too. He's got a word for the doubter. Look in chapter 24, verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In verse number 39 and verse number 40, look down to 39 and 40, he says, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, Handle me and see, for a spirit that hath not flesh and bones, yet ye see me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. You see, Jesus has a word for the doubter. He said, Here's some proof. Here's some proof. You see, I'm not sure about it, but God gives you proof. The resurrection is one of the most thoroughly documented events in all of history. All of history, the resurrection is documented and recorded in all of the history books. For somebody to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not scholarship. It's stupidity. You know, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we are today. The resurrection, there is infutable proof given to us. Somebody just makes a choice to deny it. They just decide they don't want to believe it. In 1 Corinthians 15, that passage on the resurrection, if you read verses 3 through 8, you'll see the many people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. In verse number 35 and 36 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, But some men will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then he says, Thou fool, that which sowest is not quickened, except it die. Jesus said to them, some will doubt the resurrection. They'll say, oh, how can a body that's been in the grave, that's going to rot, that's going to just turn to, you know, from dust to dust. I mean, one little boy had learned that, you know, from dust to dust. And he was in his room and he was underneath his bed. And his mom said, what are you doing under there? He says, I'm not sure if this guy's coming or going, but there's a lot of dust under here. You know, the fact of the matter is that this world can deny the resurrection all they want, but it happened. And what Jesus says is, thou fool, you take seed and you sow seed. Yesterday I had my kids putting some grass seed down in the ground. That grass seed is dead. And for me to look at them and say, oh, how is that going to grow grass? That dead seed's not going to, I mean, that's not going to, you need little pegs of grass and got to push those in the ground individually. I mean, it's just the same. He says, you guys, you take wheat and you go sow it in the field, and you take grass and you sow it in the yard, and you take corn and you sow it in the garden, and you do that without even thinking. And you've got that dead seed that you put in the ground, and you got faith, and you believe that it's going to come up again. And he says, the God who created the universe, the God who created that seed, and the God who created you has given you a promise, just as he has the power to cause that grass to grow and that wheat to grow and that corn to grow. He has the power to take those that have passed on before us, those that have died before us, and raise them up again. Amen is right. God has that power. And just as much as we believe it, we don't even give it any thought that grass is going to grow. We don't have to give it any thought. The creator of the universe has given us a promise. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. You know, some people say, well, it was just a rumor. It was just a rumor that they started, and it just kind of got out of hand and carried on now all these 2,000 years later. Who started the rumor? If it was just a rumor, was it the Roman soldiers? The Roman soldiers didn't want Jesus. They were posting guards, and they didn't want any king but Caesar. I'll tell you what, was it the Jews? The ones that yelled, "Crucify him"? Was it the Jews? We read in Sunday school this morning the passage where the Jews came and said, "Hey, will you give us some guards so that they can guard the tomb? Because if his body goes missing, we're in trouble. This thing is going to be worse than it was to start with. We've got a guard." So did the Jews start the rumor? You say, "No, Pastor Caleb, obviously. It was the Christians that started the rumor. They're the ones that wanted it, right?" Okay, well, I've heard of lying to get out of trouble, but I haven't heard of lying to get into trouble. You know, the early Christians were tortured. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were imprisoned. I think at some point somebody would have said, "Oh, it's just a joke. Sorry." No, they died because it was real. It changed their life. They had something to live for and something they were willing to die for. The resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ ought to change our life. You know, the fact of the matter is everybody's going to come to the realization that it happened at some point. They can doubt and they can deny all they want, but the day is going to come when they realize that it happened, that it's the truth. Just like the rich man who called out to send somebody to my brothers, he knew the moment he passed away that it was all true. But then it was too late. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, the English theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking passed away. He was a professed atheist, did not believe in God. He oftentimes would use science to try and disprove God. He said there's a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works. He said in a report in The Guardian, he said, "The concept of an afterlife is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. The universe does not direct our fate." He said, "This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and no afterlife." Can I tell you, on March 14th, when he passed away, he knew immediately the truth. And the sad fact is, let's just play devil's advocate for a second. Let's just play devil's advocate and let's say, for the case of this illustration, that Stephen Hawking is correct and there is no creator and science is right. Then you know what? He's in the grave and it's all over. And when I die, it'll be all over. But let's take the other side of the coin for the sake of the illustration and say that the Word of God is correct. If that's the case, Stephen Hawking is burned in a place called hell today. You see what you have to lose. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What you have to lose is everything. And what you stand to gain is everything. So don't doubt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I've got to hurry. He's got a word to the despairing. A word to the despairing. He says in verse number 44, Luke 24, 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You see, everything that Jesus said would happen in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened, came true. Just as he said it would. Everything that he said would happen did happen. And what I'm saying to you this morning is you can take Jesus at his word, and just as he said everything that would happen did happen at his first coming, everything that he says will happen at his second coming. When he comes again, when we are raised with him, everything that he has, he's proven himself to be honest and true. What he says is going to happen will happen. He is going to be with you. He is going to guide you. He will help you in your life. He will hear and answer your prayer. He will come and take us home with him one day. Jesus went through death first, and that lets us know that he has the power to come up from the grave. His tomb was not a place for him to rot. It was just a place for him to rest. Just a place for him to rest for a little while. It was just a little borrowed tomb. And you know what? Our grave that we go to is just a resting place as well. It's just a resting place. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep." I know of a guy, I heard a story about a guy that he told his wife and his pastor, he said, "I want to be buried in my pajamas." Pastor's like, "That's kind of unusual." What? He says, "Pastor, it says right there, they were asleep. My pajamas is what I sleep in. That's what I want to be buried in." He wanted to be buried in his pajamas because he was just resting. Just waiting for the day when Jesus would come again. When he would part the eastern sky and he would rise again. This morning we read off the names of the people that purchased these lilies in honor and in memory of loved ones that have gone on before. And each one of these stands as a testament to the fact that we as Christians believe our loved ones are just resting. Amen? They're just in the grave for right now. That's just a borrowed tomb. It's just a place for them to rest for a little while till Jesus comes and we have hope. For the despairing, we have hope. We have joy. Why? Because God's word is true. He has given us a promise. The word to the despairing, he gives us his hope. He gives us joy. We've got purpose in our life. Because God is true. We've got a word to the disabled. I needed a D, so it's disabled. But are you weak this morning? Are you feeble? Do you not have a lot of strength? Look in Luke chapter 24, verse number 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with" what? "Power from on high." He's got a word for the disabled. He's got some power for you. He's got a word to the one that feels weak, that doesn't have the strength. And he said, "I've got some power for you." You say, "Pastor Caleb, this Christian life sure is hard. This struggle is sure is difficult. It's such a battle. I'm not sure that I can do it." God said he's got some power for you. He's got some power for you to help you in this Christian life. Why? Because he's got all power. All power is given unto him. And he's got it, and he's willing to give it to you to help you in this Christian life. To give you the strength that you need at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes into you, dwells in you, and has his power available to you. He will give you the power to live for him. He'll give you the power to witness for him. You know, next Sunday morning in Sunday school, I'm going to teach on how to share the gospel, how to be a witness. You say, "Pastor Caleb, I know I tell people what Jesus did for me, or I just tell them my story." All of that works. We're going to get into a little bit more detail. You say, "Man, I would love to know how to share the gospel." Next week in Sunday school, very detailed, it's going to be a Sunday school lesson, just straight teaching on how to give the gospel. There's a lot of different ways, but it's just going to be basic stuff on how to give the gospel, how to share the gospel. We'll give you some materials and things that you can take with you at the end of that lesson. But do you know what? You and I, we don't need more ability. We need more availability to His power. You see, because it's not us that does it. It's Jesus that does it. We don't need more ability ourselves. We need more availability to His power. Are you distressed this morning? Make yourself available to His peace. Are you a doubter this morning? Make yourself available to His proof. Are you in despairing this morning? Have you found a time where you didn't have much hope like you need? Make yourself available to the hope that's in Jesus Christ. We don't need more ability ourselves. We need more availability to His power. He's got power to the one that feels weak this morning. He has a word for the dawdling. Don't dawdle. Don't dawdle. I always ask my wife, I said, you know what this word means? Because I worry about using words that I have to define. But I said, dawdle. She's like, dawdle? I don't know. What is dawdle? I said, it has a W in it. She's like, how's it spelled? She's like, oh, no, the A is before the W, so it makes the ah sound. And I'm like, okay, what is it? She says, dawdle. Don't dawdle. What I'm saying, it's wonderful to have an educated wife. Amen. She writes great messages too, doesn't she? What I'm talking about is there's people that are going through life without purpose. He's got purpose for you. You say, what's it all about? Why are we doing all this? Is it just going through the motions? Are we just living here on life until we finally meet our end, whenever that is, whether it be a car wreck or maybe we're lucky and we get to live to an old age? And some people are saying, I don't want to live to be old because what's it all for? God has a purpose for you. He has a word for you. He's given you a purpose. You want to know what it is? It's in the text. There's only 53 verses. You want me to tell you which one? Look down in verse number 52 and verse number 53. Verse 52 and verse number 53. He says, and they worshiped him. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Look at 47 and 48. 47 and 48. Here's your purpose. And that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We have a purpose in our life to preach those two things, repentance and the remission of sins. Repentance is turning from your sin. Preaching repentance of sin, notice the order that they're given to us. The order is very important. You first, there's a repenting of sin. There's a turning from my sin. We're to preach the fact that heaven is real and hell is hot and Jesus came and died and paid for our sin. All we have to do is confess our sin and believe in our heart that God the Father raised Him, God the Son, from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. It's our job to share the gospel, to preach repentance. Turn from your sin like Noah was supposed to go to Nineveh that we looked at week after week, and he was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. Hey, repent and turn to God. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we want to save people to heaven instead of from hell. Because heaven's a lot nicer subject, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Streets of gold, pearly gates, sun's always shining like in Alaska. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Let's talk about heaven and say, wouldn't you want to go there? Oh, well, God has a way for you to go there. But we've got to show the other side of that coin, and that is that they're being saved from hell. And the reason that we're on our way to hell is because we're sinners. That's what we're supposed to preach. But the joy of the message of the gospel is the second part. And the second part is remission of sins. That means to forgive, to remove, to take away. And I don't know, to me, that's more joyous than the thought of heaven. The fact that my sin can be removed, can be taken away. That heavy burden on my heart, what I've done in my life, and I know who I am, and I know I can't do it myself, but to know that that can be taken away by an almighty God because of the sacrifice of His Son, because of the resurrection. You've got purpose. We can live our life, and we can drum through our days, or we can fulfill our purpose to preach repentance and remission of sins, starting with those nearest, our neighbors, and then to all nations. And when we do it Lot's God's way, look in the last two verses of our text. When you do it God's way, look at what happens. Everybody wants this in their life, but they're trying to do it a different way. 52 and 53. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with what?
Great joy.
Great joy. You want to have joy in your heart? You want to have the joy of the Lord? Celebrate the resurrection and do it God's way. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God had a word for you this morning. I don't know where you are on that list. I don't know what it is that you might be dealing with. You might be in distress. You might be discouraged. You might not have a lot of hope. I don't know where you're at, but I know God has a word for you. Are you going to do it God's way?